Thank you very much, and good morning to you all. It's great to be back. I just thinking back of the last time I was here with you, and it was quite an interesting weekend because when we left Aurelia, in the rearview mirror, Aurelia went into a state of emergency because of that ice storm. And so we came up and enjoyed some of the wonderful hospitalities at the hospitality over at the Montreal Canadiens fans place. And so then the freezing rain hit his place and we were stuck there for another night. And so that was interesting. And of course, when we went home, we went back to our place and we live in an apartment building and there was no hydro for a good part of a week. So it was very, very interesting, and it was pitch black and no heat and no hydro or anything. And I don't know if you experienced any of that up here, but for us down there, it was quite an ordeal. So that was a memorable weekend. And so it's great to be back in the sunshine and wonderful time. And so it's really a privilege to be here with you again and to fellowship again. Thank you very much, young man. He's going to make a great father someday, eh? He's already got the humor, so keep it up. And he has a wonderful dad and granddad. So it's a wonderful thing. Now, my topic and my message was changed with the second hymn. And I hope you'll forgive me, but it is Father's Day, and I want to go to Luke chapter 15 with you. Luke chapter 15. And we're just going to have to postpone one of the messages for today to another time. And I want to go to Luke chapter 15. And it's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. And why don't we read this chapter in its entirety? And we're going to look at the Father's heart today. So Luke chapter 15 and beginning at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." And thus the title of the famous title of this one boy, the prodigal son. And there it is. He wasted his substance, his possessions with prodigal living. That means wasteful. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came,'" he doesn't even call him his brother, "'as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" So this is the lost and found chapter in the Bible. And it's just such a beautiful picture of the Father's heart, which I think would just make a great message for us today. The Father's heart. But of course, it's part of a bigger parable. And you'll notice that Jesus spoke a parable. And it's one parable. Some people see three parables here, but it's actually one parable with three parts, okay? Just like the Trinity, one God in three persons. And the setting is the little scenario that takes place in verse 1 and verse 2, where all the riffraff, all of the misfits and the social, you know, lowlifes, they were attracted to Jesus. They wanted to hear more. They were like attracted to him. And of course, the self-righteous Pharisees, they were like, how is this possible that he could socialize with sinners? You know, and they thought this was scandalous. And so in response to that scenario, he tells them a parable. And as we're going to see at the end of the parable, there's a hook. A surprise, which turns things on their head for these people who heard what Jesus said. And he spoke this parable unto them. So we're going to look at this parable, the three parts. We'll focus on the Father because it's Father's Day. And we see there a beautiful picture of the Father's heart. But this parable is in three parts, and it gives to us the work of the Trinity in salvation. The work of each member. Because as you look at this parable, you'll see that the first person who loses something is the shepherd, right? He has 99 sheep and he loses one and he leaves the 99 and he goes after the lost sheep. So the first picture is the shepherd. And Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So the first part is about the shepherd. The second part, it's not as easy to nail down, but there's a woman who has 10 coins. And many people think that this is a dowry that she had. And of course, it would be an incredibly important, significant, and valuable. She has 10 coins and she loses one coin. And so she just makes this total search of the house, and she lights a lamp and she sweeps the whole house out until she finds it. And so in that part of the parable, we could say that we could see the picture of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit in salvation. The Spirit of God uses the lamp of God's word to go to search for us. And so we'll look at that a little bit. But then the third part is the work of God the Father. And we see a picture of the Father, and he has two sons. And one leaves and just goes right into a life of partying and wasting his life. But he has two sons, and we see a beautiful picture of the Father's heart in that part. So let's look at these three then. So the first one is the shepherd and the sheep. And it says, what man having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And so here you have the picture of the shepherd. And I don't know about you, but this is a special job. This is the special work, the work of a shepherd. I don't have a lot of experience. I was forced into it because my stepdad was a shepherd. He had, my mom and my stepdad had, some of you might even been to their farm at some point up in Matheson many years ago. But, you know, he worked with the sheep, and I had to do chores. And so I was, you know, forced into it. I was the hireling, I guess you could say. And I just despised those things. They were so smelly and so stupid and so stubborn. You know, sheep are just the stupidest things. And it's like they're stubborn. They don't know a thing. If one sheep goes out, you know, out of a fence, they all go out with it. Like they're just not even thinking. And isn't it interesting how the Bible likens us to sheep, eh? All we like sheep, the prophet Isaiah said. All we like sheep. Really? You mean it doesn't say all we like a strong stallion or all we like eagles? No, all we like sheep. I would have understood if it said all we like turkeys or something. But the animal that God uses to picture human beings is stubborn, smelly, stupid sheep. And it's so apt and it's so true to human nature. And so this is a picture of the shepherd who, losing one sheep, doesn't say, well, it's only 1%. You know, it's only 1%. Why bother? No. The shepherd's heart is to go after that sheep because it's in danger and it needs to be found. And so you have a picture of the Lord Jesus, and he is the true shepherd, isn't he? And the shepherd searches and searches and searches. And you'll notice the little phrase, until he finds it. Not if or when, but until. In other words, there's this search that he begins and he doesn't stop until he finds it. And aren't you glad that God seeks us and doesn't wait till we seek him? Because you know what the Bible says? There's none that seek God, no, not one. Romans chapter 3. Human nature does not want God. That is just a fact that is true in our experience, if we're honest, and it's true scripturally. If we read the Bible, it tells us that our spirit, our nature, because we're born in sin, we're born with a nature that is repelled. So it says there, right in Romans, there's none that seeketh after God. It's like a thief seeking policemen. They don't do it, right? They want to get as far away as they can and escape. And that's human nature. So that's the picture that we have here. The sheep is lost, and it's in danger, and it needs the care of the shepherd. And that's what we need as human beings. We need the care of the shepherd. And it says here that when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, and he carries it home. What a beautiful picture of the security that we have in the Lord Jesus, that he carries us all the way home. Aren't you glad he didn't, you know, go home and say, come on, hurry up, you know, catch up to me. No, he carries that sheep all the way home. It's such a beautiful picture. And then when he gets with his friends, he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And he says here in verse 7, something that's repeated all through the parable. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So here he is bringing home the fact that these sheep in this story represent the people that he's talking to, the self-righteous who are indignant that Jesus would associate with sinners, and then the sinners. And he says that this lost sheep is like these sinners. But the 99 people who need no repentance, that's in their own estimate, because everybody needs to repent, right? And except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Jesus said. But these people, in their own eyes, they think, oh, we're good. And so that's the picture of the shepherd and the sheep. And that is the role of God the Son in salvation. You know what the role of God the Son was? That he came and he risked his life to save the sheep. And so he came, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. So that's the role of God the Son. Look, the next part of the parable in verse 8, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? So here we have the lost coin. And I had a coin. Well, I have lots of coins, but I love coins. I have one coin that's very valuable. It was given to me by a dear friend, and he's gone to heaven now. It's actually a gold coin from 1861, and I want to cash it in, but because of who gave it to me, I was like, I can't do that. It's almost sacrilegious, you know. But it's a really, really valuable coin. But I remember when I was in Guatemala, they have their currency down there is called the quetzal. And it's worth about, it was then about 20 cents US. And so that was their basic unit of currency. Well, before, like many, many, many years back, like 150 years in their history, their quetzal was worth a lot more, and it was actually their quetzals was like a silver dollar, and it was made out of pure silver. And so I got one of these coins in a market downtown Guatemala City. And so next thing you know, I have this beautiful big silver coin from Guatemala, and it was from their currency way back. I don't know how much it was worth, but what I did is I said, I've got to take this home and use it as an object lesson with the kids at camp. It'd be so cool, right? You know what happened to it? I lost it. I lost it. And I can't find it. And it doesn't matter how many lamps I light or how long I sweep. I never will find that coin. but it was really valuable. I really appreciated it and I loved it, but I lost it. So I can appreciate. Now, this woman, as I mentioned, this would have been coins that would be probably part of a dowry, and it would be an incredibly valuable, and it would not only be a loss financially, but it would be a loss, like it would be an embarrassment, a shame to have that missing piece. It would be worn almost like a headband with these coins. It was beautiful and precious, and it would be like an heirloom, you know, it would be like part of the family. But she lost one of those 10 pieces. So not only financially, but it was lost. Now, isn't it interesting? The picture now changes from a sheep to a coin. In the sheep, we see the stubbornness of human nature. But in the coin, we see the deadness of humanity spiritually. Because that, too, is how the Bible describes us before we're found, before we become a Christian. The Bible says, and you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the word dead there just simply means separated from God. It's kind of like your cell phone. if your cell phone died, it, like the battery ran out and it ran out of power, you say, well, my cell phone's dead. Would that mean you're going to go home later and have a little burial in your backyard and bury it? No. What do you mean by that? My cell phone is dead. What you mean is there's no connection. There's no connection. And that is a description of us before we are born again, before we're saved, is our spirit is dead. And that's because of Adam. We can blame it on Adam. Can't blame it on the devil. But you can blame it on Adam, because the Bible says that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that's why we're born sinners, is because of Adam. And so the result is that we're cut off from God. We've fallen in Adam. We're created in the image of God, yes. And there are remnants of that image in every human being created in the likeness of God. Incredibly valuable and precious is every person that is conceived and born, or not even born, maybe aborted. It doesn't matter. That's a human being. And we're created in the image of God, but that image has been marred by sin. And so in Adam, we've fallen. We've fallen out of circulation, and we're in the dust of this planet, and we need to be found. And you know what? We can't find ourselves. You cannot lift yourself up. You need God. You need Him to come and find you. And so we have this beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who also searches for us. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet, the Bible says, Psalm 119 and verse 89. Thy word is a lamp. So this book here gives us light. It illuminates us in our darkness and in our fallenness. Without this book, we're lost. We're hopeless. We can't find our way. But this book is a supernatural book. And I want to tell you, if you read this book, it will read you. And if you read this book, it can change your life. It can change your heart, depending on your response to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes along, and God the Spirit convicts us. I remember like it was yesterday when I sat in a gospel meeting in Matheson, and Garnet Cooney is preaching, and I got resentful at him, because it's like, he doesn't know me. And yet, listen to the way he's talking. He just called me a sinner. He doesn't even know me. How can he judge me? But then as I listen further, it's like, how does he know that? How does he know that? And I started, it's almost like, and then it was like, no one was there. No one else was in the meeting. And it was just the preacher and me. And I knew it was true. I knew that what he was saying was true. I knew that it was exactly as the Bible spoke. That was my experience. And I just broke down. And I wept because I was broken. I realized that I was not the master of my own destiny. I didn't have the answer. And I was lost, and I was lonely, and I was broken. And I was enslaved. I was enslaved to sin. And I never forget the work of the Spirit of God in my life, and I can't fully explain it. And Jesus says that, you must be born again. And he said, it's just like the wind. The wind, do you know, he's asked Nicodemus, do you know where the wind comes from and where it goes? No, he says, well, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. There's a sense in which we can't enter into your experience as a fellow human being, but the Spirit of God can. The Spirit of God can reach and penetrate into the psyche and the spirit and soul of a human being like no one else. So the work of God the Spirit is to search the heart and to reveal the secrets of your heart and to reveal Christ in the Scriptures to you as the only way and as the solution and the answer. And it's the Spirit of God that does that. So what a beautiful picture. And so again, it says in verse 9, it repeats it. When she's found it, she gathers all of her friends and she says, rejoice with me. So when you see something repeated in Scripture, you see that it's being repeated for emphasis. And it's telling us here that we can say, just like the party at the end of the next part, salvation brings great joy. Amen? If you look at a person who's been saved, you will find a person that has joy in their life and peace. And there's a party in heaven every time one person is saved. Isn't that amazing? And so it says, likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's a beautiful picture. So that's the work of God the Spirit. Now we go to the work of God the Father. And this is very interesting here because, first of all, let me give you the three parts of this, the Father's heart. First of all, the Father's heart is patient. He's waiting. In each part, the shepherd goes after the lost sheep. The woman sweeps. But in this part, the Father doesn't go anywhere. He waits. It's very telling. So there's the Father's heart is patient, and the Father's heart is loving. And the last part is the Father's heart is forgiving. It's forgiving. The heart of the Father is forgiving. And dads, don't we need a dose of that? We sure do, don't we? And anybody in a relationship. So look at how this moves here, that we go from the shepherd to the woman to the Father. And notice, first of all, the mathematics of this. There's 99 and 1. Then there's 9 and 1. But then with the lost son, what is it? It's 1 and 1. You see how it progresses and it moves closer. You see, in the first two movements of the parable, the emphasis is upon what God is doing. The activity of God the Son and God the Spirit to search you out and to find you because you can't find yourself. But in the last part with the Father, it emphasizes the responsibility of the sinner to come, to respond, to make a decision, to say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to confess my sin. And so we see here the balance of God's work in salvation. And of course, we don't have any work in salvation, but we need to respond to the call, to the offer, to the seeking. It's like the little guy who got baptized. And, you know, he's being interviewed by the elders. And it's like, son, tell us about your salvation. And he said, well, God does his part and I do my part. And they're like, what? They were very concerned, you know, because by grace you saved it, not of yourselves. It is a gift. There's no, and they asked him, okay, tell us about your salvation. Well, God does his part and I do my part. I do my part and he does his part. And they said, well, can you explain to us what you mean by that? And he says, yeah, I did the sinning and he did the saving. He got it. But here in this part, it's the responsibility of the sinner to respond, to come to Christ, to respond and to repent. So we see the responsibility of the sinner in the third part. So first of all, how patient the Father's heart is. I want you to notice that the prodigal son, he's like, I've had it with being at home. I don't like it here. It's boring and my brother's always bugging me and that's it. So he goes to dad. Dad, come on. I want my share. And in those days, the firstborn would have a double portion. And you could actually ask for your inheritance before your father passed away. So this is very cold of him to ask for the inheritance. But he says, Dad, come on. I want the car. I want the keys. I want it all. And it says that, you know, he took everything and he left. But I want you to notice, it's all summed up in his, what we call his going away from home prayer. You notice what he said in verse 12, Father, give me. That was the attitude of his heart. Selfish, self-centered, proud. Father, give me. And you'll notice by the end, in verse 19, make me. Complete change. So his going away from home prayer, give me. His coming home prayer, make me. What a change. So let's see what happened with him. It says that he took all of his living and what was owing him, and he went into a far country and he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He had a party. And I mean, he had friends, he had parties, he had everything. And of course, his resources weren't, limitless. He should have bought some Bitcoin or something, but he didn't. And so he didn't invest properly and he didn't use his money wisely. And of course, it ran out. And what happens when you're at a party and your resources run out? Does everybody say, oh, that's too bad. Here, come here, have some of mine. No, they're like, you start losing your friends. And this is what happened. When he spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land and it began to be in want. So now the picture has changed and now he's not living high on the hog anymore. He's, as somebody said, he got dressed up in his best togs, went to the hogs and wound up with the dogs. I mean, he's at the bottom. And just to show us how far down he went, what job did he take in that far country? Feeding swine, which was unspeakable, unthinkable for a Jewish boy. That was the worst job that you could have, but that's where it took him. And my friend, this is a picture of what sin does to a life. It really, you start out and you don't think about the trajectory of where things are taking you. I know that from experience and I can see it in the world today. But look where it took him. And it left him penniless, friendless, homeless. And he's got a job, but he wants to start. He's so hungry. He's like, I'd like to start eating the pig slop here. What a thing. But you notice what it says? When he came to himself. It's like, you know, he had everything and he had all these nice clothes and people are like, hey, I like that necklace. Okay, here, have it. Hey, nice leather jacket. Oh, okay, you can have it. And then everything goes and it's like, oh, now I've left with myself only. When he came to himself, it was like this moment where he had this moment of clarity. And you know what it says? He began to be in want. And you know, that is a description of the place where you have to get in order to be saved. Because if you don't recognize your need before a holy God, you won't feel the need for grace. So he began to be in want. Now, what do you think he wanted? Do you think he wanted more money, more cars, more women, more parties? No. You know what I think? I think that as he was there and he was thinking of the kitchen table at home. He was thinking about mom. And he was thinking about the smell of fresh baked bread. The devil had taken everything from him. And that's what he was in a famine for, warmth and love and light and everything that God is. But he's with the pigs. So what does he say? He says, what am I doing here? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go home. And he starts writing out his prayer. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. That's very revealing, by the way, because all sin, first of all, is a sin against heaven, against God. The Jews often didn't use the name of God. They used heaven in place of God. So he's recognizing the true nature of sin. It's against God, but it's also against your fellow man. He says, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So he starts rehearsing this. And it's a long ways, you know. He doesn't even have money for the bus, not even 2 shekels for the bus. But he makes it home. And he walks and he walks and he walks and he walks. And just to show the patience of the heart of the Father, it says that when the Father saw him afar off, he had compassion on him. So he was waiting. He was just waiting for that day. And that is the patience of God's heart. He's waiting and waiting and waiting for you to come. He doesn't force anybody to come. Isn't that amazing about God's grace and about salvation? Jesus says, I am the door, but God doesn't, push you through. You have to come. And so there's the patience. Now look at how loving the heart of the Father is. He had compassion on him and he ran. Now that is really surprising. You know why? Because in the Middle East in those days, a dignified man would never run. It was just not done. It's not dignified. But the Father runs. He can't get to him fast enough. And you know, he saw him a great way off. You know, I have a son. I love him dearly. And I can recognize my son way off in the distance. You know how? His gait, the way he walks. Now, he doesn't walk different than you or anybody else, but I can see it. And I can recognize him from way off. And you may know what I mean. But the thing is, he recognized him a great way off, and he ran. And what does he do? He falls on his neck, and he kisses him. And this is the part which is so touching, and it shows us the heart of the Father is forgiving. So he begins his prayer, his coming home prayer. Remember, make me as one of your hired servants. But actually, he doesn't get to that part of the prayer. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And the Father gets to him just at that moment, and he grabs him and he pulls him in tight and falls on his neck and he pulls him in tight. And you know what? He's so tight that now his prayer is muffled. He can't even get the second part of his prayer out where he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Why? Because he's in the embrace of the Father, pulling tighter and tighter. And there's tears. And the tears are streaming down. But you know what? They're mixing in with all the filth of the pig pen. And his clothes are covered. And he's smelly. And he was stubborn and stupid too. But the tears are flowing. But you know what they're doing? They're mixing in with all the filth. And you know what? The Father's garment is white and beautiful. But he pulls the son in. And you know what happened? Invariably, the filth of the prodigal was transferred to the garment of the Father. And there's no doubt that it was stained. And doesn't that show us the length to which the Father would go to welcome his repentant son, prodigal son, home? So he doesn't even get to finish his prayer. And so he says, this is cause for celebration. So he gets and first of all, he gets new clothes. You know, never mind the leather jacket now, the chains and the tattoos or whatever. He says, come, look at this. And he brings him the best robe and these beautiful designer sandals, you know, fresh from the market of Jerusalem. I don't know where they're from. But he's got this beautiful, beautiful outfit. And he says, we're going to have a party because you're lost and you've come home. And you think, wow, there's a beautiful ending to the story. But is that the end of the story? Ah, here comes the hook. His older brother is in the field, and he comes and he hears, what is that I hear? What in the world? There's music. What? We only have that like maybe once a year. What's going on? And he comes closer, and he realizes there's dancing. What is going on? He can't believe it. And then the people come out and say, listen, it's your brother. He's back. Come on in. And he doesn't go in. You know why? Because he's resentful, because he's cold, because he's religious. He's the people at the beginning of the parable that are self-righteous and resent Jesus associating with sinners. And so the hook in this parable is that there's two sons and they're both lost. One's religious and the other one isn't, but they're both lost. So it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what kind of a life you've lived or where you're from, what kind of pedigree, what kind of religion, you can see yourself in this parable because everyone is lost. Like somebody said, there was two brothers, one in the pew and the other one in the pigsty, you know? And what was the difference between them? Like, yeah, one was all nice and respectable and wore nice clothes and he never went and partied. I don't know how it is, but he starts talking about harlots. Where'd that come from? Came from his heart. He's the elder son. He's self-righteous, but he doesn't have grace. He's not saved. He doesn't have a relationship with the Father. His Father comes out and says, son, all that I have is yours. And he, you know what he says? I've served you all these years. There's no relationship. It's just like a routine religious, you know, working. No relationship. So that's the hook at the end of the parable, is that there were two sons. One was, they were both lost. Only one was saved. So that's the chapter of lost and found and the father's heart. Patient heart, loving heart, and a forgiving heart. And I want to tell you a story in closing. There's a famous story about this father who was estranged from his son, or his son was estranged from the father. And so the father, who wanted desperately for his son to come home, this was in Spain, and he went to the local newspaper, and he put an ad in the paper. And it said, "Dear Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me at such and such a place, you know, on Saturday, such and such a time." And so, hoping that somewhere out there his son would read this, and his son Paco, and would read this and come. So the father goes there on the appointed day, and you know what happens? 800 Pacos show up. 800 Pacos show up because they just long for the forgiveness of their father. So this Father's Day, let's thank God for the fathers in our lives, and let's thank God for the God the Father, who's so loving and so kind and so patient with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessing of Father's Day, and to remind us, Lord, of the special role that some of us carry. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to have a shepherd's heart. And sometimes it's not easy, but what a wonderful blessing it is to have children. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to be better fathers and to transfer to our sons and our daughters the wonderful heritage that we have in Christ, so that they too may grow up to be fathers and mothers. Our children, Lord, we thank you for them, and we pray that you would bless them. So we thank you for this day, and we just pray, Father, that you would open our eyes here. Maybe some who haven't yet taken that step through the door, that they too would respond to the heart of the Father. So we commit ourselves to you, and thank you, Lord, for the refreshments to follow. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing, and we pray, Father, for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for Israel. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. For we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.